I'm going to read tonight two short passages from the Old Testament before I read the passage that I really want us to concentrate on for a little while. And so I'm going to read in the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. And I'm going to read verse 7 of that chapter. This is about Elijah the prophet, and what he did in answer to God's commandment to him. We'll read at the 7th verse. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Second passage I want to read is a perhaps rather better known one, in the 5th chapter of the 2nd book of Kings. Now we read the first 3 verses of this chapter and then go further down. To verse 9. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And now we'll turn to the other passage I want to read, which is in the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read at verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, that is Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, that is Elisha, of course, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." I feel constrained to read to you the last 3 verses of Matthew 11. We started our first hymn by using these verses, and I'm going to read them now. The Lord Jesus speaking. What a wonderful thing to think that God's blessed Son has been in this world and been able to issue invitations to people. And this was an invitation he issued when he was here. And if I might say so, he's issuing it once more tonight. Tonight it comes to you from heaven. This is what he said: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to read it again. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." May I ask, does that include you? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is no more precious privilege on earth than being able to deliver the invitation which God gives to every poor, burdened soul. Because all of us have burdens. if we go through a day and think, well, I haven't been particularly burdened today, how thankful we are when the evening comes to be able to think like that. Because actually, there are so many things which come in our lives which cause us anxiety and trouble. Maybe things connected with our work, things connected with our family, all kinds of things. But the most important of all is things that we've done wrong. Many, many times we have perhaps gone to bed at night thinking about something that's been on our hearts and minds because we know we've done wrong. And God knows it too. He knows all about us. What a wonderful thing to be able to come and speak of one who understands completely. And yet he loves us. He's not against us because we've done wrong. He's against our sins, but he's not against us. He loves us. Loves us so matchlessly that he's arranged everything so that we can be blessed in spite of what we've done wrong. You know, those of us who stand up occasionally to preach about the Lord Jesus do it out of full hearts, because what we say to you about his ability, we have already experienced ourselves. Once I was a poor sinner away from God and longing to know what it was to have peace in my heart, longing to know how I could get clear of the things I'd done wrong. And oh, what joy it was to find that this Blessed One, who loves us, had done everything to take it away, to take everything that was against me before God, to take it away forever. What did he do? What did he do? My dear friend, tonight, it's my privilege to tell you that because he loved you, he came from heaven's brightest glory into the world where he wasn't wanted, where men turned their back on him, where they did everything and they could possibly do against him. They even spat in his face and plucked the hairs from his cheeks. Why did he do that? It was all for you and for me that he did it, because he was on his way to a cross. The Lord of glory on his way to a cross? Yes. I'm sure you know this story basically quite well. But all the amazing thing about it is that although many, many people know this story well, they don't always realize that it was for them that he did it. Now tonight we've come together in order that we might have it clear from God that it was out of love to you and to me that he did this marvelous thing. He came all that journey to go to Calvary. They put on him a crown of thorns. As we said, they sat and watched him as he went through the sufferings prior to this. And then he was nailed to that tree. Was it the wounds, the nails that kept him on that cross? Not a bit of it. Was it because he was crowned with thorns and mocked, and because men sat and laughed at him? Was this the reason he stayed on the cross? No, my friend, it wasn't. The reason he stayed on that cross was because God made to meet upon him the sins, the iniquity of us all, your sins, my sins. You see, however much you may think that you haven't committed many sins, God knows every detail of your life. There's absolutely nothing that's ever happened in it that isn't open to him, an open book. He knows your thoughts afar off, the scripture says. He knows every action that you've done, every word that you've uttered. And he loves you. Oh, it's not in order to bring judgment upon you that God knows these things. He loves you. And he wants you for himself. The Lord Jesus stayed on that cross in the darkness of Calvary and had to cry from that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by everybody else in this world, but forsaken of God, and it was for you, because God couldn't look upon him bearing my sin, bearing your sin. Oh, what a marvelous story this is. The story of God's love is greater, far greater than any other story which has ever reached human ears. Because God knew all about you beforehand. He knows all about you tonight. He knows exactly what meets your need. And nobody else does. Nobody else knows your history fully. Oh, they may know a lot of open things that you've done, but the things that go on in our hearts are unknown to one another, but they're all open to him. And he's by our side. He comes where two or three are gathered together in his name in order that he might do a work with each of us. He longs to do it with you. And there's an invitation for you at the very beginning of our little talk together. And it's the one I've read, and it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavy laden? Have you a burden tonight? Does this talk perhaps waken remembrances of things in your life that you would rather have forgotten? If it is so, the Lord Jesus invites you to himself tonight. We're not here to speak from ourselves at all. I haven't any message from Neil Shepherd. I have a message from God himself. The scripture says, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. What right have you then to speak to us, if that's the case? The right that God's precious word gives me, where he tells me what I have to say. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to say it, even poorly and feebly as we do. But I wanted to try to draw your attention to what happened in Nazareth on that amazing occasion when the Lord Jesus came at the beginning of his ministry in this world into the synagogue there. And you know, he turned over the scripture just as I've turned it over tonight. In fact, I even wondered if I should read to you the very words in the Old Testament which he read on that occasion. But I have read them in another sense. I've read what he said. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, he was the rich one. Rich beyond all computation. Everything belongs to him. He made it all. The whole universe is his own. He's the mighty creator. And yet he's interested. Indeed, more than interested, he became poor himself in order that you and I might be made rich. How poor did he become? Well, we know that when he came into the world, they didn't want him, and there wasn't any room for him in Bethlehem's inn. We all know this so well. And he was cradled in a manger. But as life went on through life, it was the same. He could say, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And there was another occasion when he said, show me a penny. Oh, how poor he became. But the poverty of his life was far more than equaled by the poverty of his death. Even his clothes were taken from him. They gambled for his clothes and nailed him to a cross. Why? Why? Oh, my friend, it was for you. It was for me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Peace in your heart. A present Savior. One who will be with you all the way through life. One who loves you and will never leave you. One who wants to take you home to glory without any question or doubt, without any possibility of it going wrong. He's coming to take his own to glory very soon. What a Savior he is. You know, I'm speaking to you from this platform, but there must be at least 60 or 70 other people who would be delighted to say the same thing to you tonight, because they too have had this experience. Many, many in this hall would love to get up and say, yes, that's true, he did it for me. Well, I'll tell you, I can tell you it's true because he did it for me. To preach the gospel for the poor. You know, you don't have to have money. Many places they would tell you that you had to buy indulgences or something in order to get to heaven. God doesn't want that. Indeed, all the indulgences that you could get if you could collect all the money in the world wouldn't pay for your soul. Your soul's too precious for that. But Jesus has paid for it. He paid with his precious blood. He shed it for you because God wanted you for himself. He has sent me, the Lord Jesus said, to heal the brokenhearted. This world is a world where you see a lot of broken-hearted people. I happen to have spent my life mostly on and off in a surgery. Not for a few years now, but I have done a great part of my life. And I've listened to the long string of the stories of broken-hearted people. Oh, how real those broken hearts were. About all kinds of things. Couldn't begin to tell you any of them, but I've listened to them for years. Years and years, decades actually. And I've often thought what terrible things happen to people. If you could take the roofs off many houses, I can only tell you that what you'd see inside them would fill you with horror. But it isn't only that, is it? Just think of what's happened in this world in the last 2 or 3 months even. There are many broken-hearted people. I'll tell you a story that I'm sure many of us here know Mr. Hughes, or knew Mr. Hughes, who's now in glory. But he was here from time to time, I believe, and he used to come to us from time to time. But he told a lovely story about this. About one day during the war, he was sitting in a carriage, actually, coming from London. And there was a doctor in the carriage and himself. And they were looking out of the window together. And on the opposite platform of this train where they were, there was another train filled with soldiers going away to their units. I suppose probably going abroad. And there were a lot of girls, wives, sweethearts, saying goodbye to them, all full of joy apparently, with their faces all lit up, delighted to be able to talk to them. And he said, eventually the train steamed out from the platform And they all turned round and cried their hearts out. Why? Because they were broken-hearted. All that was going on before was put on, of course, for the sake of their husbands. Or perhaps some of us had this experience of going away during the Second World War. Well, quite a number of us had, I suppose. I certainly had, and it happens to lots of people. It's not that it was unique, but they were broken-hearted. And he turned round to this doctor in the carriage and he said, "Doctor, have you a cure for a broken heart?" And he said, "Oh no, that's not a thing I can deal with." And Mr. Hughes said, "Well, it's a thing I can deal with." And he pulled out his Bible and read this passage to him. What a wonderful person we preach. He's able to heal the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted tonight, if you feel the weight of guilt in your life, or if you're brokenhearted from any other reason, I invite you to come to my Savior. He's the only one who can, but he loves to heal the brokenhearted. He does. To preach deliverance to the captives, one of the things I've seen a great deal of is people who have been captive to sin. You know, sin begins as a little thing. Very often a very little thing. And it goes on till he gets control of a person. Because there's a devil who delights to try to make it more and more binding on them. All of us, to some extent, have had this experience too. It may have been very, very trivial in some of our lives, but it's a tremendously important thing. Captives to sin, gone far from God. Oh, my dear friend, if you are a captive, you say, "Well, I don't take drugs, I don't spend all my money in the pub or anything of this kind." I'm not aren't you though? My Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It all depends on the standard you're up against, doesn't it? God has only one standard. You may have a different kind of standard altogether, but God's standard is Christ, the only standard in the sight of God. And if you haven't ever come to him and known him as your own Savior, you're a captive still, a captive to sin, gone far from God. Oh, what a solemn thing. Tonight is the opportunity. It may be the only opportunity. It might even be your last opportunity ever to know what it means to be freed from that captivity. We're covering of sight to the blind. You know, there was a day when the Lord Jesus began a journey. And his journey was to Calvary, to Jerusalem, to Calvary, as we've said, for you, for me. And there were two blind men standing by the side of the road. And one of them called out to the Lord Jesus. He was a poor blind beggar. Oh, my dear friend, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, stood still at the call of a poor blind beggar. Why? Because he loves men and women. And that's the way he loves you. Just today, he wants to remove your blindness. He wants you to come to know God. He wants you to be freely available in his presence as one of his children, God's children. Many of us here are children of God. Wonderful thing to be. We'd love you to belong to the same family. No one can ever know. So, you know, this afternoon we were sitting here some of us, talking about the wonderful things that God's Word tells us about the family of God. It would have been enough to make your mouth water if you'd have been here. Wonderful things that God has said. My dear friend, they can be yours tonight, all of them, including the Father's home as your home, the Lord's presence, the joy that we're going to be with him soon. All these things are part of what you might have tonight. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Set at liberty. Are you free? If you're a poor sinner still away from God, you're not free. But the Bible tells me, the Lord Jesus told me, that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Nobody is free but the Christian. Not a single person knows anything about freedom until they've come to the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, but surely that's the kind of circumstance in which you get bound to all kind of... I'm going to repeat it again. Nobody but the Christian is free. Wonderful thing to be free. Only those who've once been bound and are now free can tell you what it means. But it's a fact. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That passage which the Lord Jesus was reading in Isaiah's prophecy goes on like this. And the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that because it wouldn't have been applicable to that particular day in which he was reading. So he stopped in the middle of a sentence, actually, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, my dear friend, is the accepted moment. I can't preach to you about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know that very shortly this age in which we are is going to come to a close. I'm sure you know that too. Why, everybody seems to know it now. And it's a fact anyway, the Bible has said all kinds of things which have come true already about it. But now you've got an opportunity. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you missed it? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and they said, they looked at him and they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Who's he to talk to us like this? Why, we know his parents, we know all about him. That's the way they spoke. And the Lord Jesus said, remember that woman in Zarephath? When Elijah got there, Elijah was told by God that she would keep him and look after him until God sent rain upon the earth. She would provide him with food. Why, they had famines in those days. And only this day they have famines, you know. Terrible famines. 3.5 years without rain it had been in Zarephath. And when Elijah got there, there was the widow woman collecting a few sticks to make the last meal for herself and her son before they died. No doubt many in that place had died already. And she'd come to this conclusion. She'd just got the last handful of meal and some oil. It would just make a little cake. And you know what Elijah said? We read it together. He said, just bring something to me for me first. Because God wants to be first in our lives. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus said it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, who comes first in your life? Anyway, the promise of Elijah, they used up what they thought was that day's last meal, but it was still there the following day, and the next day, and the next day, and it went on till the end of the famine. how great God is. My dear friend, we're not talking about a little cake in Zarephath. We're talking about your eternal future, that blessing which God wants you to have forever and ever in his home, that which will fill your heart with joy, and nothing else can fill your heart with joy. You know, the word joy was coined for Christianity. It didn't exist before. God wants you to have it. He loves you. He does love you, really. Another story the Lord told, we've also talked about tonight. This leper, he was a great man in Syria. We've been hearing an awful lot and reading an awful lot about Syria in these days. But this man Naaman was the kind of head of the army in Syria, I suppose some kind of field marshal or something. And he was a great man, looked up to by all. But you know, he had two things, I think, which bring him particularly to our notice here. The first was that he had leprosy. And in those days, and indeed today, it's very difficult to cure, but in those days there was no one who could do anything about it at all. And so leprosy meant death. Just as surely, although perhaps not quite as quickly, as the famine in the house in Zarephath, Naaman was going to die. All these sad things which come and bring themselves to our notice sometimes, leprosy was one of them. But there was another thing that Naaman had, and that he had jolly good servants, or seems to have had. The little girl in the house said, "Oh, what a good thing it would be if Naaman, our master, could go to the prophet in Samaria. He'd cure him all right." Now, how did she know, do you think? The Lord Jesus says in this particular passage that there never was another one cured apart from him. So she didn't know from that kind of means. But she knew why, because God told her. That's the reason, because she got a message from God for this man Naaman. And off he went. And you know, he got there and he went to the wrong place, but that's not part of what I wanted to talk about tonight. Eventually he got a message from Elisha, just a message, and he was very annoyed. Why? He was a great man. Why should he be treated like that? And the message was, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times. My dear friends, I've come to you with a message tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin." Oh, what a solemn message. It may have required 7 dips into Jordan's river to cure Naaman of his leprosy. It requires you to come tonight as a poor sinner to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, thou hast died for me. I want to claim thy salvation." And if you do, he shall save you as you sit upon the seat where you are. He loves you. Oh, if I could send everybody away tonight with one certain message ringing in their ears, the Lord Jesus loves you. And you know, Naaman had, I said, some good servants. And as he would turn round in a fury to get away from this house where he'd been so insulted, or thought he had, his servants came to him and said, "Now look, if the prophet had told you to do something tremendous, you'd have loved to have tried to do it, wouldn't you? To get rid of your leprosy, why, he'd have climbed Everest if he'd been anywhere near Everest to climb it in those days. Of course he would, and so would you, perhaps. do anything at all to get rid of those sins of yours, and nothing you can do can possibly make any difference. But it isn't you who does it, my dear friend. The Lord Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. He shed his precious blood. And tonight that blood is available. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And so there's a method of salvation available to you at this moment. A Savior. He came on a rescue mission for you and for me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus will do in the sight of God. Nothing you can do, nothing anyone else can do to you or for you, but Jesus saves. Thank God he's saved tonight. Now is the accepted time. You know, they didn't like it. Lots of people don't like the gospel because it excludes them from doing anything. Everybody wants to try and do something to save themselves, and you can do nothing. They took him to the brow of the hill to cast him down. That was partially, I suppose, or not altogether, because these two people the Lord spoke about in the synagogue were both Gentiles, and he was speaking in the synagogue of the Jews. Tonight you don't have any excuse whatever. They had none, really. They thought they had. But you can't reject the Lord Jesus tonight. God's invitation still stands. I'm going to repeat it to you. We started with this, didn't we? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll take away all the burden. He'll take away all the anxiety of your sins. He'll take away the anxiety about the future. I used to be afraid of the future. Do you know, only this Blessed One can remove all the fear which is connected with the future. Everybody, the Bible says so, and it's true. Everybody at some time has fear of death. But I tell you this, he removes the fear of death. What a great Savior he is. And tonight, you're in the position of a drowning man if you're apart from Christ. Or a drowning woman. And you know, it's often said that people come up three times, isn't it? Perhaps it's the third time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. What are you going to do about it? The Lord Jesus stands at your side just now. He's done everything for your blessing. He's taken all our guilt upon himself, and he wants you for himself tonight. And only you can open your heart to him. He's not going to force his way into your life, but he wants you to open your heart just now. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, but now. May God bless his word to us.